did. Well, this one will work anyway. Well, we have come to the end of this series. And I don't know about you, but it's been a real blessing for me. And really, this is not the end. It's the end of all the preaching. But it is the beginning for us. For practical purposes, it's the beginning. Because now we've got to roll up our sleeves and get to work. I think you, just like I have been making personal challenges to yourself. Actually, your head is probably still swimming with all of this information. And I know that for the next several days, I'm going to be getting out my notebook and writing down exactly what I need to improve and prioritizing those things and then setting forth a battle plan. But we've got a lot of work to do, and we have so much room for improvement. The weekend has prepared us, informed us, challenged us in every way. And I believe that this could be the beginning of some great things in families here at Embry Hills. I hope that it is in my family. I hope that there will be significant improvement in my life as a husband, first of all, and then as a father. And I hope that it will be the same for you. I, along with the other speakers and with Marty's comments this morning, want to thank everyone who is involved. I admire so much those who came faithfully, especially those with young children. You coming, obviously, because you care so much about your children and want to improve in any way that you can. And people of all ages making the sacrifice to be here. And then, of course, those who are working behind the scenes, so many. Marty mentioned, 30 or 40 different volunteers who helped out in some way or another. And then all the speakers did a great job, and all those who organized, Jim and Russ. But there was one person Marty didn't mention this morning, and, of course, he would never mention this person, and that's himself. I don't think you realize just how much work Marty did. Not only did he present two of the lessons himself, but much of the specific organization was laid out by him, the specific titles that were chosen, the general overview of this series. And I don't think any of us realize just all the things that Marty does. And how blessed we truly are by God to have such a godly man and such a godly leader. He works like a dog all week and without complaint does anything that's asked of him. And Marty, we just want you to know how much we appreciate you. How do you close out a series like this, especially after this morning? What an incredible lesson we heard. Two lessons this morning. But how can you top a lesson talking about heaven? And that's what it's all about. And really, that's the focus of my lesson this evening. But my lesson is going to be significantly shorter than it started out being. It's kind of ironic because after Friday night, my head was just filled with all of these great ideas. And I told Adrian, I said, this sermon Sunday night just keeps growing and growing in my mind. But then I had 3 points and 3 scriptures I was going to look at. And all the guys kept hammering on those scriptures and points. And after a while, I thought, they've heard all of this. And this morning, I told Barry it was going to be 15 minutes tonight. Well, it may not be exactly 15 minutes, but I have really pared down my lesson really to just 1 point and 1 scripture I'd like to look at with you. And I hope that the lesson will challenge you to press on. The title of the lesson is Hold On to the Dream. We've got to know what that dream is, first of all. And then we've got to decide with all of our might that we're going to strive after it. John Goddard was a dreamer, is a dreamer. At 15 years of age, he sat down one rainy afternoon with a yellow notepad at his kitchen table and wrote down a list of things he wanted to do or accomplish in his life. The top, it was titled, My Life List. And he went on to list 127 goals for his life. And these goals were not simple, nor were they easy. They included exploring the longest rivers of the world, like the Nile, the Amazon, the Congo River. He was the first to explore the entire length of the Nile River, the world's longest river, traveling the whole 4,200 miles in 10 months in a kayak. He wanted to study the primitive cultures in 12 different areas of the world, and he ended up living with 260 different tribal groups in over 120 countries. He wanted to climb the world's major mountains, and he ended up climbing the Ararat, the Kilimanjaro Mountain, Mount Fuji, Mount Rainier, the Grand Tetons, and he climbed the Matterhorn in a blizzard that was so bad that the professional climbers wouldn't even go with him. Goal 40 was to learn to fly a plane, and in his lifetime, he has flown 47 different types of aircraft, setting several civilian airspeed records, including one at 1,500 miles an hour. He flew an F-106 to an altitude of 63,000 feet, making him the only civilian to pilot an aircraft that high, a record that he still holds today. Goal 47 was to trace the travels of Marco Polo and Alexander the Great. Goal 101 was to run a mile in under 5 minutes. Goal 104 was to learn French, Spanish, and Arabic. Goal 109 was to read the entire Encyclopedia Britannica, and he has read major sections of each. Goal 118 was to light a match with a .22 rifle. Goal 126 was to marry and have children, and he has 5 children today. And goal 127, which perhaps was the most ambitious of all, in retrospect, or the biggest feat, was to see the 21st century, which is amazing since he has survived plane crashes, earthquakes, a sandstorm, 3 rounds with quicksand, he almost drowned twice, had an appendicitis attack 200 miles from the nearest healthcare facility, he was bitten by a diamondback rattlesnake, he was charged by hippos, crocodiles, and in all he came close to death 38 times. And so, in just over 60 years, John Goddard has accomplished all but 18 of the 127 goals he set when he was at the tender age of 15. Woodrow Wilson said, "We grow great by dreams. All big men are dreamers. They see things in the soft haze of a spring day or in the red fire of a long winter's evening. Some of us let these dreams die. But others nourish and protect them, nurse them through bad days till they bring them to the sunshine and light which comes always to those who sincerely hope that their dreams will come true." Have you let the great dreams of your life die? We all know how the fairy tale ends. The prince, daring and courageous, comes in and sweeps off the beauty off her feet. They go riding off into the sunset, living happily ever after. The dragons and the evil witches are all destroyed, and all the couple's dreams come true. Well, the operative phrase there is fairy tale. In real life, some of our dreams come true, but very few of us reach most of our dreams. And no one reaches all of them. Even John Goddard couldn't do that. And this never happens by magic. And a lot of times we put unrealistic pressure, both on ourselves and especially on our mates, on our husbands and wives. We expect that through our marriages, our mates will be able to make all of our dreams come true. And that's just not possible. It's not realistic. A marital therapist wrote, "We enter marriage with the expectation that our partners will magically restore this feeling of wholeness. It is as if they hold the key to a long ago kingdom, a fairy tale world." And I'm telling you tonight that there is no one person that can do that. Not even the best husband, not even the ideal wife can do that. Your children can't do that for you. You can't do that with the things of this world. You can't do it with a career. You can't do it with pleasure. You can't do it with things. There is a wound in our soul created by sin and a gaping hole that can only be filled by one thing or by one person. And it is unrealistic to think that we can be satisfied completely and find all of our satisfaction in some person or relationship. Only God can do that. And so my challenge tonight is to get you to think about what that one thing is. And that's what was hammered in our minds this morning. Brother Buddy Payne told us that the only thing that matters is going to heaven to be with God. And the reason why we do all that we do as husbands and wives and parents and children and neighbors and employees and all that we do is to reach that ultimate goal and help others to get there. Along the way, we'll find happiness. Along the way, we'll reach many of our dreams. And as Christians, our dreams are spiritually based and motivated. But we realize through all of that, that God has not promised us that all of our dreams might come true in this life. But there's one dream that is so certain, it's not even called a dream in Scripture. It's called hope. And that is the thing that we need to focus on. Well, now to my one Scripture. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we had the Scripture reading this evening from this great chapter. And Brother Gary last night noted many of the great heroes of faith in this chapter, talking about Abraham and Enoch, Noah. And we could go on and on listing these great men and even women of faith that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11. But in this chapter, we have a lot of dreamers that are all dreaming of this one hope, of this one goal that God set for them. But there's a forgotten hero of faith, I think, in this list. In verse 21, we read, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." What do you think of when you think of Jacob? Well, it's hard to think of Jacob after reading the story of his life. It's hard to think of him as one of the greats. And I'm not sure that most of us would even include him in a list like the one we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. Most of what we read about him in Genesis is not flattering at all. He was deceptive. He was conniving. He was selfish oftentimes. And the picture here that we have of Jacob is not one of strength, but rather of weakness. He was old and dying. In Genesis we read that his eyesight was so dim he couldn't even see Ephraim and Manasseh as Joseph brought them to him to receive the blessing. He had to strengthen himself just to sit up in his bed. And here we read about him leaning on his staff, barely able to hold himself up. But he holds on. He holds on in his faith and believes. But he lived a hard life. And the picture here we ought to have of Jacob is not just a man who has grown old and his body has given way to the effect of years. We ought to see a man who has lived a life full of pain and suffering. Brother Gary mentioned last night that when his son Joseph introduced him to Pharaoh, he described his life in such a way, saying, "The years of my pilgrimage have been few and evil." And he lived a very hard life. He fled from his home because his brother wanted to kill him. He was tricked by his father-in-law into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, the one that he truly loved. And he ended up working an extra 7 years and 14 years in all instead of just 7 for Rachel. After he had finished those years of his labor, those 14 years, he worked for wages for Laban, but Laban changed his wages 10 times. His wives were involved in a competition to have sons for him, driven by jealousy and envy. He left his father-in-law's home secretly, fleeing from him. His sons attacked a whole city in response to their sister being raped. Reuben, his firstborn, had relations with his concubine. He buried his mother and his father, buried both of his wives, and he thought he had lost Joseph. The grief of which was so great, he told his sons that he would go down to his grave in grief and mourning. Judah, his fourth son, impregnated his daughter-in-law, Tamar, without knowing it, and bore children through her. Jacob lived a hard life. And we're not trying to make Jacob out to be a martyr here. We all recognize that much of this suffering he brought on himself. Much of this he caused to happen because of his selfishness and his deception and the way that he lived his life. But every single one of those tragedies happened within the family. It had to do with his brother and his wives and his children and his father-in-law. All of this pain and affliction that he received in his life, it happened within his own family. And we all recognize that those are the hardest wounds to heal. Those are the toughest things to live with, especially when we're the cause of it. When we realize, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can only say, the reason why I'm suffering is because of my own mistakes and failures as a husband or as a father. Jacob didn't have a Norman Rockwell-type family life. And he surely dreamed about something better than this, as all of us do. And surely, after all of this, he had no idealized notions about family life. He realized that family life could be tough. But he still had the dream. And that's what makes this verse in Hebrews 11 so impressive. After all of that, we read, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He held on. That's what I want you to see here, is he held on. And how many people could you say, after all of that suffering and all of that grief, that they would still be living by faith, as Jacob did? Jacob belongs in this chapter. As bad as he was, as a big a mess as he made of his life, he belongs in this chapter. And what I'm telling you is that you belong in the family of God. You may think that you have been disqualified long ago from ever being considered a child of Abraham, a faithful member of God's family. But if you'll, with resolute determination, say, I'm not going to let go, I'm going to continue on living a faithful life, you too can hold fast to this dream, which, as I said, is not a dream. It's the hope. It's the hope that we have, the hope which is guaranteed because of the promise of God. Jacob had no reason to believe that those promises, that those blessings would come true from Ephraim or Manasseh for any other reason than that God had given those promises. And God was behind the hope that he had for his grandchildren. That is the anchor we have to the soul. It's not in us. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're worthy. It's not because we've done some great thing like John Goddard, climbing all of these mountains and swimming all of these streams and doing all of these great things. It's not in us. It's in God who gives us reason to hope, gives us reason to dream of having that home with Him in heaven. But I tell you, it's a tough pill to swallow. When we look at all of our dreams, and many of them involve our family in one way or another, and as Christians, our dreams are based on noble goals and worthy ambitions. We're not selfishly seeking to serve ourselves. We want God to help us so that we might be a blessing to others and glorify God's name. Our ambition is His cause and purposes, not our own. But even this, even with the best of motives, even when our plans are prayerfully considered and pursued in a godly way, there is no guarantee that these dreams will be realized. Our dreams can be derailed because of sin. They can be derailed because of poor judgment or poor execution on our part. Our dreams may not be in line with what God has planned. And it may even be that He may block those good and noble purposes that we have in our life. And so it's hard for a single man or a single woman who can't find a mate when all of their worldly friends are getting married. It's hard for a godly couple who desperately try to have a baby and can't, even though their friends who don't care anything about their children have babies. It's hard for the family that scrimps and saves every penny so that they might achieve some godly purpose when they have neighbors down the street that just throw away money and have no care in the world. But see, the only guarantee we have from God is that if we seek His face, if we truly determine with all of our might that heaven is worth more than anything else in this life, the only guarantee we have from God is that we can hold on to His hand and come live with Him in eternity. I lied to you. I have one more scripture. And that's the scripture I want to close with tonight. In Psalm 73, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Psalm 73. I was going to read just a few passages from here, but after hearing Buddy talk about the importance of Scripture and reading Scripture, and the more and more I look at this chapter or this psalm, I'd like to read the entire psalm. And as I read, I want you to think about what the psalmist is saying, what he's saying to you in your life. And I want you to think about your life and some of the disappointments that you've had and the frustrations that you've had. Looking at all of your friends prospering and succeeding and enjoying all the blessings and benefits that you think, or others might think, well, that's what a Christian ought to have. A true follower of God would have all of this. In Psalm 73, we read, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." So you think you can hold on to that? That is the dream. That is the hope that we have. That when it's all said and done, when we have run the race, when we have finished in this, whether we have had a good life, that wrinkle-free life that Gary talked about last night, or whether our life has been misery and suffering, we can know and be certain that if we hold on to God and we hold on to His right hand, that He'll receive us up in His glory. Is that the hope that you have this evening? We hope that you'll have a better family after this weekend. And we hope that your dreams will come true. But what we want for you more than anything else, my friend, if you're not a Christian, what we want more than anything is that you become a follower. What we want for you is that you might have the same hope that we share. And the only way we can have that is through Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a child of God, we want to tell you that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It all is a matter of faith. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to be buried with him in baptism, to die with him that you might be risen to